You can take your Bibles. I think you know where to turn. I had to check. It's been since August of 23. So I think you got it, but you don't have to worry about that next week or the week after. We'll keep you on your toes. We're in Matthew 28 this evening as we reach the end of our study in Matthew. If you asked me a few weeks ago, I'd be like, man, I can't wait till we get there. Probably even a few months ago. You asked me tonight, I'm like, kind of ready to keep going. While you turn to Matthew 28, ask you another question. Who did you teach this week? Maybe there's a long list, I don't know. Maybe there's a short list. Maybe there's no list, right? Maybe a better question for us to think about is not who did you teach, but what did you teach? Because really, the thought that I want to remind you of as we get into the text of Scripture and here in just a few moments is that we are always, always teaching, intentionally and unintentionally. Someone has well said, more is caught than is taught. And I think our text will actually argue that both are really, really important. I realize this well as a parent. I'm humbled by it, scared by it, embarrassed by it at points as a pastor as well, to realize we're always teaching and people around us pick up good things and bad things. In fact, I was thinking about a story. I'm pretty sure I've shared this with you before. I have three siblings. I think you've met all of them at this point. So there were four kids. I'm not going to indict the guilty this evening, but there's this story that floats around in our family of one of the children growing up getting in mom's face and saying, look me in the eyes. I said, be quiet. Where do you think that child learned that? From the exact person that that child was talking to realize, you know what? Like, whoa, not supposed, like wrong application. But clearly that child had been listening and learned that when you want to get your point across, there are certain things that help get your point across. Eye contact really helps. Direct, pointed speech might help as well. Again, we are always, always teaching. I was thinking of a statement that I heard growing up. I'm not sure anymore of the source of it, but it went something like this. A message, or we might say even for our purposes, a lesson prepared in the mind reaches the mind. A message prepared in the heart reaches the heart. The idea being there are things that we can do that are just straight intellectual, academic. There are things that we can do that are emotional, that are passionate. But the final statement of goes not only a message prepared in the mind reaches the mind, a message prepared in the heart reaches the heart, but a message prepared in the life reaches lives. And really what's in our text this evening calls us to take our lives and with also our words, not just our lives alone, but our words, use them to impact others still. To realize that there's a need for every Christian to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but not just to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to also make disciples of Jesus Christ. To be one and to make one, or as we said now many years ago, to follow ourselves while seeking to be followed by others. You know, it's not like this super spiritual thing where we can say only follow Jesus. Like, we are calling people to follow us as we follow Jesus. Like, if you need some reminders, go read 1 Corinthians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Philippians chapter 3 gives the same idea. Like, it is a frequent theme for believers to say, follow me as I follow Jesus. And Jesus here is going to give a message to the disciples to say, go make other followers still. That obligation is on me. That obligation is on you. As we approach the text, let me remind you of where we were this morning. We saw this, we witnessed, listened in on this exciting reunion. The fact that Jesus told the ladies, go tell the disciples, go to Galilee, and I will meet them there. And then we started to work our way through the different responses to the fact that Jesus has risen from that of the religious leaders to then the disciples really going two different directions. But I want you to think again of what it would be like to be one of the 11 disciples who meet Jesus in Galilee and begin to listen to him teach and to speak yet again, this time post-resurrection, right? There are all kinds of moments in life that seem really significant where you find yourself being very careful what you say or even maybe listening to what's said. I think a bit about it maybe when you move away from home for the first time. And mom or dad is like, now look. And they've got some things that they want you to understand. Or maybe going to college or getting married. There are different life situations where someone begins to speak and we are listening very carefully. Maybe when we know that the end of life is near for a very dear loved one. And it's some of the last moments we'll spend with them and they talk. And Drew, I want to hang on to those words. Here's Jesus, having died, but now having risen again, speaking to the disciples. As we come to the text, we're going to look first this evening at an emphatic responsibility, or maybe we should say the emphatic responsibility. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. As we look at this emphatic responsibility, I would remind you this commission, this great command that Jesus gives is found in all four of the Gospels in different ways, including different elements. And not just in those four Gospels, but certainly in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right, or verse 7 and verse 8, right before Jesus ascends back into heaven. What he commands here is a responsibility for a follower of Jesus Christ, but it is also a privilege at the same time. As we look at the emphatic responsibility, notice with me first, it's based on Jesus' sovereign authority. It is based on Jesus' sovereign authority. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. As we think about that sovereign authority of Jesus Christ, we would do well to remind ourselves of that definition of power, that word power that's used there. In the New Testament, there are two words that often get translated power. One speaks of ability. We might call it powerful ability. It is that word. Sometimes there's kind of a lexical jump that gets made that's a little bit of a fallacy, but at least gets the point across. It's dunamis, or where we get the idea of dynamite from. It's like, this has the ability to make a difference. Does Jesus have that kind of powerful ability? Certainly, he does. That's not the word that's used here, though. The word that's used here for power is the word for authority or right. In fact, as we think about powerful ability, I'd contrast it this way and say it's rightful authority. He's the one who has every right to be in charge. He is the one who is sovereign. And again, Jesus has both. In Luke's account in Acts 1, verses 7 and 8, actually include both of these words. Go, Jesus is the one with powerful ability, but he has the rightful authority. What we should walk away from in realizing this part of the text is to realize that when Jesus commands, he has every right to do so. It doesn't matter if someone stands against us and thinks, who are you to tell me that I need to know Jesus Christ? It's like, well, we do so on the basis of the fact that Jesus has all sovereign authority. When you look at the description of his authority here, notice that it's described universally with the word all. He's like, he has every right to. There are no rival authorities. There are only like secondary delegated authorities underneath God at this point. To realize God says he's the creator, he's sovereign over all. And after Jesus' resurrection work, he says all authority, all power is given to him. And so he has every right. In fact, it's more specifically described there in the text as all power both in heaven and on earth. It helps kind of clarify the realm of all. It's everywhere. You know, it's one thing to say Jesus has authority on earth, right? We've kind of witnessed that in our study in Matthew. to realize that on earth, Jesus has done all kinds of miracles and good. His authority has been on display. But it's a whole nother thing for Jesus also then to say, not just having all authority on earth, but all authority in heaven. It doesn't matter if we're teaching about what God has said in the law. He can teach with authority, and there we go. He's different than the scribes, Matthew chapter 7. It doesn't matter if it's healing all kinds of sickness, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9. It doesn't matter if his disciples are working on the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, Mark chapter 2. He's able to cast out sinners, cast out demons. He's able to forgive sinners, to demonstrate that he has authority both on earth and in heaven. I think it's really fitting when you think about Matthew's frequent description of Jesus and even Jesus' description of himself. Hopefully you walk away knowing from our study of Matthew the title, Son of Man. Pointing again to his humanity and really his humility, but also his authority and deity. Because that title, Son of Man, again, comes from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, which pictures this one who will come to rule with all authority, better than any other kingdom. And here at the end, before Jesus leaves, he says, all authority belongs to me. Doesn't matter if we're on earth, doesn't matter if we are in heaven. It brings to mind the familiar words there in Philippians chapter 2, where after telling us to have this mind of Christ, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, we get through all of the work of the humility of the incarnation and the work of the crucifixion. Verse 9 says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. To realize he has all authority. Here in Matthew 28, we've witnessed even Jesus' authority when it comes to death. Like, death is not Jesus' master. Jesus has the authority over death instead. He cannot be stopped, but instead must be submitted to. This points to the reality that Jesus is in control as he speaks to the disciples here. And because he's in control, he's going to give them commands. And those commands, based on his authority, demand their obedience. But also because he's the one giving it and he has all authority, he's the one who determines their success or enables their success. We'll get there at the end of our time, but to realize he's going to say, and lo, I am with you. So the one who has all authority is continually present. To go, not only just saying, hey, go do this. This is your task. Hope it goes well for you. But the one who has all authority and all ability goes with them. So for us, even as believers now, we listen into his words to the disciples, recognizing their impact for us. We should go, it is a privilege to call others to follow him. To call others to be his disciples, to be involved in his mission is an honor. We look at the command that he gives here, this responsibility that we're given. Notice, secondly, it's focused on a single priority. It's focused on a single priority. It says, teach all nations. It's not just based on Jesus' sovereign authority. It's this single priority. Go now, go and teach all nations. In the midst of his incredible victory over sin in the grave, he's going to give the disciples one priority. We have familiarity with these verses. And you might go, well, there's also this command to go, and they're to baptize, and they're to teach. And there's kind of four words that get mixed in. Like, they're all verbs in some way. If you were going to get your blue letter Bible or your Strong's Concordance out, you'd realize there's actually one imperative. There's one command in the text, and everything else describes that one command. There are activities, we might say, to do to fulfill that command. The one command here in the text is teach, there in verse 19. Teach all nations. We're going to look at that first, and then we'll go to the three aspects that fulfill that command. When we think of teach, it might be a little bit misleading for us, because often when we think of teach, we think of lectures to impart knowledge. And certainly that can be in view as part of what is going on, but it's much more than that. The goal of this word teach is life change. This imperative comes from the same root word as disciple. Really, the idea of this command is make disciples of all nations. Make followers of all nations. That may mean, yes, go and proclaim truth, teach truth. Okay, we know that, and we're going to get there in just a minute in verse 20. But it's also going to involve us living out that truth, being a disciple ourselves, calling others then to follow him also. The sheer idea of teaching all nations reminds us this is an incredibly big task. It's going to involve repeated effort. It's going to involve even just exposure to our lives to go, come follow this one. Come meet this guy who has changed my life as well. You think about Jesus. How did Jesus teach all nations? How did Jesus make disciples? Predominantly spent the better part of 3 years with 12 men. Did he teach multitudes? Certainly he did. But a lot of it for him was life on life, making disciples who would then go and make disciples of others. Simple question for us. I asked you earlier, so who did you teach this week? What did you teach? Maybe we could ask it this way. How much time have you spent with others seeking to see them trust Christ as Savior and then grow as followers of him? We can talk about it in terms of, well, there is an evangelistic side and there is a discipleship side, and there's some merit in that, but really the idea here is both. To see them know Christ and grow in Christ as well. This theme, again, echoes through the New Testament. Follow me as I follow Jesus. This isn't necessarily a program. Like, the era within church history that I grew up in was like, well, here's our program. Programs can be helpful, right? But realize we can do this all through life at any point as God brings us to people who need to know him, who need to be taught in the truth of his word. To say, let's go through life together. Let's learn the word. Let's trust Jesus Christ. Let's apply the word. And then let's seek to grow in Christ's likeness. It's life transformation and identifying with and imitating Jesus. Disciples simply are learners, followers, or imitators. But notice how far the priority extends. We've said it's focused on a priority, right? He says, teach all nations. I think we would all readily agree tonight, God deserves followers from every nation. If he's creator over all, if he's savior, to go, certainly he deserves worshippers, followers from every nation. And heaven gives witness to the fact that there will be worshippers from every nation. You can think of that familiar text in Revelation 7 where John says, look, I see this great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. What are they doing? They're giving praise to Jesus Christ, saying salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. To realize people gathered from everywhere. So we get that when we look to heaven. Like, man, that will be incredible. That's wonderful. But zoom back into a moment for Jesus giving this instruction in the first century. Fisherman, a tax collector, go make followers of every nation. It's really a mind-blowing responsibility, is it not? Overwhelming. Like, I think about it for us today. Like, let's say we just grab 12 of you, or 11. Say we grab 11 of you and say, you know what? You are going to do the missions work of Bible Baptist Church. All nations. Aren't you excited? Maybe overwhelmed is the right word, right? And yet today, it's like we have modern travel, we have modern technology. Like, we can spread things very, very quickly. These guys aren't super educated, technologically advanced individuals. And yet, what we should take comfort in the fact that God is the one who gives them this message, and the New Testament bears history, that it goes. And to realize, here we are, thousands of years later, still sharing that message. Because the success of the endeavor isn't contingent on the gifting of the disciples. The success of the endeavor is contingent on our Savior. He's the one who does the work. And so as we realize he's telling them, you go reach all nations, it ought to help us when we get intimidated or have lots of excuses today. Because for us, they're like, I don't know, I am just not gifted with evangelism. I don't know, I don't know what to say, I get so nervous. Life is just so full. And you realize, you know what, it's okay, we can still, in all of our awkwardness, with all of our inability, say, here's the truth of the gospel. Here's what God has said in his word to point people to Christ, to help them, if they know Christ, grow in relationship to him. In light of the context in which Jesus has made this command, we can trust that it will be done. He's overcome death, and now he's telling them, I have all authority, you go, you make disciples from every nation. I would also remind you, it's very contrary to the desire of the religious leaders. They have worked hard to stop this message from going out. And yet it will move forward. It will continue spreading. He's the Messiah. So bring others to follow and teach them also. So we continue looking at this responsibility. We've seen that it's focused on a single priority, but let's look third, that it involves three separate activities. Three separate activities. Within verses 19 to 20, Jesus gives these three verbals, these three participles that describe the activities: going, baptizing, and teaching. Going points us first to movement with intention. Go ye therefore. And again, while it's translated like a command, it carries more of the idea of while going, teach all nations. While going, make disciples of all nations. On the one hand, we get this logically. If all nations are going to be reached, people have to intentionally move. They have to go. But on the other hand, I would remind us just simplistically in life, we're almost always going, or at least most of us are. There's places to go and people to see, we say. And to go, as you go, seek to make disciples. Like, yeah, but I got another place I got to be. I don't have time for that conversation. No, we can allow God to guide and to work through those conversations. I'm not saying that when we look at this word go and the idea of while going, that it in any way negates like missions work. Certainly we go to Acts and we see that intentionality on display, but I am challenging us as believers that everywhere we go, we have opportunities to call others to be followers, whether it is handing someone a tract, asking someone a question, offering to pray for them, or looking for ways to point them to Christ. In other words, it's not just a set program or a set time. That can help us, but there is a need for us while we're going to point people to Jesus. The second thought is that this is going to involve intentional obedience on our part. Not just a practice of going, but an intentional obedience to go, okay, if this is true and this is Jesus' final words, how am I going to follow what he says? How am I going to strive to obey? The first activity is going. Points to movement with intention. The second activity is baptizing, pointing to an act of identification. Baptizing. Seeking to see people who've come to know Christ, who want to be followers, believing on him, seeing them baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. As many, if not all, would know, the word baptism here does speak of immersing or submersing. We read from other texts like Romans 6, it helps build out the picture there that as someone is baptized or placed under the water, it pictures the death of Jesus Christ. And in coming back out of the water, it pictures being raised to walk in newness of life. Again, the words of Romans chapter 6 there as well. Here, rather than focusing on the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we're focused on the identification with God as we are baptized, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead or of the Trinity represented here to go, you're identifying with the one who is God, and in his name is God the Father, is God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. maybe just a couple side notes here. Think first again about how profound it is for Jesus to be speaking, having referenced his relationship with the Father, and now to include himself as part of the Godhead, as the Trinity. He's right there in the middle, that people would be baptized in his name along with that of God the Father. Certainly, if the religious leaders overhear this, incredibly offensive, worthy of death to them. But I would also just take a moment, we don't often do this, but just to make sure we see it clearly in the text, like you do see the Trinity present there, to realize once more that God is one, and yet God is three. In fact, I was reminded again, like there are those who wisely, I think, say don't ever try to illustrate the Trinity, because the moment you do, you fall into different errors regarding the Trinity. To realize you can very quickly go into modalism. Well, you know, when he's this, like, oh, no, he's always the same. He is one. And so instead, I'll choose to read for part of you the Athanasian Creed, or at least part of it, because it says it well. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons, nor dividing the essence. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. And we could continue to go on and on, but just realize part of the majesty that makes our God who he is, worthy of glory, is to realize he's God the Father, he's God the Son, he's God the Spirit, and he's one. How do you explain all that? I don't think logically we can wrap our minds around that. But to realize Jesus says, call others to be followers of God. And as such, that they would identify with him, this triune God. The activity of making disciples involves going, moving with intention, baptizing, an action for identification. And then third, teaching. Pointing to the need for instruction. I used that familiar quote again moments ago, that more is caught than is taught. And again, perhaps that's true. But here the priority is not just make sure you live it out. The priority is actually to give instruction, to actually verbally teach and communicate the truth. This teaching is a continual, unending responsibility. Because once again, it's in the present tense, be teaching. And the goal of that teaching is so that the student would observe all that's been commanded, right? That word observe speaks of paying attention to, or keeping, or guarding, or preserving, or holding on to. To go, I want you to get this where you take ownership of the lesson. It's not just like, ah, I'll consider that, or maybe I'll remember that, but it's like it's become part of me. I'm holding on to it. I'm preserving it. I'm not letting it go. So I want you to think about Jesus teaching with me for just a moment. We won't go all the way back through the book of Matthew, but you could look at like Matthew 5 or Matthew 24 to understand that Jesus in his teaching repeatedly points to the authority of the Old Testament. You could go to John 5:39, or even Jesus teaching the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Like Jesus values and really goes through, beginning at Moses, goes through the scriptures to uphold the authority of the Old Testament. Certainly in his earthly ministry within the Gospels, we have lots of teaching of Jesus as well. Matthew highlights that. We spent time, Matthew 5 through 7, one big sermon from Jesus. Matthew 13, a bunch of kingdom parables for Jesus. Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse. And we could go to yet other texts still too. So you find Jesus teaching in the old, teaching highlighting the Old Testament. You find Jesus' own instruction within the Gospels. And yet Jesus will, even in John 14, John 16, point to the work of the Spirit through what we'll see in the New Testament as well, saying he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to point you to me. When I think about those thoughts, I think it's appropriate for us to look at verse 20, saying, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. to look for us today and go, it's wise that we would teach all of Scripture, to go, Jesus went to the Old Testament, let's go to the Old Testament. Jesus' teaching is in the Gospels, let's go to the Gospels. Jesus pointed to the work of the Spirit through the New Testament, let's go there as well. Not just to kind of grab through and go, okay, well, you know what? I like this section over here. I don't really know what to do with this section over here. But to go, I'm going to take what God has given and seek to teach others still. This is the burden of a disciple. I find myself challenged you with it before, by that text at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, where at the end of Hebrews 5, the author says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. To go, you ought to be at a place where you are teaching, but you're not there. That should never be true of us. Instead, to be striving to go, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus' instruction here, seeking to see people come to know Christ, and at the same time then help them learn what has the Scriptures say. By the way, just as an aside, your Sunday night crowd, can I just remind you or point out to you, God is regularly bringing us opportunity to do that in individual lives and in collective church life. That's a wonderful thing. To go, God, let me take what you've given to me, what you've taught me, and give it to someone else. Jesus says, teach them to observe all things. That should inform the ministries of our church. That should inform the practice in our homes, to realize there are people who need discipling in our homes. Really, we should say it this way, it should be the habit of all of our lives, not just what we do at church or what we do at home, but the habit of all of our lives. I don't know if you find yourself challenged, perhaps overwhelmed, but notice where the text ends. Having considered the emphatic responsibility, notice finally today the encouraging reality, end of verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus says, here's your responsibility. But don't worry, I am always present until the end of time, till the end of the age is really the idea of the word world. I'm with you all along. We could go to passage after passage throughout Scripture to realize that when God calls someone to something that seems absolutely overwhelming, the greatest comfort and enablement he gives is saying, I will go with you. Like you think of that text where Moses dies and Joshua is going to assume leadership. What over and over, three different times in Joshua 1. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It's like, I'm going with you. You have what you need because of the promise of God's continual presence. It is that presence that encourages. It is that presence that at points when we need it challenges. But it is that presence that enables. Like I called it encouraging because I do think it's encouraging, but there's a real argument to say it's an enabling reality. To realize in my weakness, in my fallibility, I can't. It's overwhelming. But to call others to be disciples is enabled when God is present. That word alway caught my attention. It's interesting to me. No modern translation translates this way, so you can look it up and go, I wonder if Pastor's right. You look at it, because there's more than one word there in the original language. There are two. And if you translate them literally, it is the whole of every day. The whole of, and again, is that always? Yes. Okay? But it is the whole of every day. So like right now, with you. An hour from now, with you. It's like, not just, well, he's always kind of there, but it's like every part of every day. There's never a second where that is not true. God is always present to help, to comfort, to guide, and to enable. When you look at the book of Matthew, the Spirit of God tells us Messiah has come. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy has been fulfilled. Look at who your Messiah is in the miracles, in the message that he teaches. And now as we reach the end, he says, here's your mission to fulfill. Seek to make disciples everywhere that you go. And God goes with you and will help. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the challenge of this text. The priority that we have, not just to be a follower of yours, but to call others to follow you as well, and then to seek to teach them what you are teaching us. Lord, I pray for each of us that in our different realms of life, the different people we encounter, we would seek to faithfully obey this command. But Lord, at the same time, we thank you for the presence of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would find comfort in that continual presence and enablement in the midst of our weakness. Lord, thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.